Beautiful it'll be, amen. Take the prettiest place you've seen and it won't hold a candle. But my favorite part is a fair haven of rest for the weary. Amen. Let's stand this morning. God bless you. This is 320 in your hymn book.
Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. Calls me to that sweet home on high. I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing life's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory.
Looking forward to it. Amen. God richly bless you. Good to be in service again together to worship the Lord. And got a few announcements we want to make. Lord willing, we'll be having communion and foot washing service tonight. We've been having prayer meetings normally for the communion service, but tonight just felt led to go a little different path, so we won't be having a prayer meeting, but we will be having communion and foot washing tonight. And we'll be having a men's meeting for the brothers, Lord willing, Thursday, August 17th at 7:30. And then we'll be having a baptism here at the end of the Sunday evening service on August the 20th. So if you know of anyone that's wanting to be baptized, and that would be a good time to do it. That would be Sunday evening the 20th. We'll be having a youth Bible study here Thursday, August the 31st from 7:30 to 9:30. And Brother Jack Duff will be ministering at that. And then at a youth service that Friday, that will be Labor Day weekend. And we'll be having a pitch-in meal at the gym there at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church in Georgetown on Saturday, and from 11 to 4, and then we'll be back here Saturday evening at 7:30 for a special singing. Brother Jack's bringing about 25 people with him, and we're going to just try to get them to sing and sing and sing to us. So, amen, we'll be looking forward to that. And then Brother Jack will be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday evening of the Labor Day weekend, so we won't be having a communion service that weekend of Labor Day. That'll be the September first week of the month there. So I want to keep those meetings in prayer. We've got several prayer requests that we want to bring before the Lord this morning. But before we do, I want to read a thank you from Brother Mike Eplin. It says, to Brother Nathan Bryant and the congregation of the Church of the Open Door, I would like to thank my brothers and sisters at the Church of the Open Door for having special prayer for me prior to my surgery earlier this week. The doctor said the surgery and recovery could not have gone any better, and I had almost no discomfort or pain. I truly believe everything went so well because God heard and answered the prayers of his saints. Still awaiting the results of the pathological report, but the same God that brought me safely through the surgery is still my great physician. Amen. Thank you again for your kindness in breathing my name in prayer to our Heavenly Father, and I only ask that he pour out abundant blessings on each of you and bless the church as it continues to win souls to his kingdom. In his love, Mike Eplin. We certainly love Brother Mike, and I'm glad to hear the good reports, and just expecting a testimony to come back when they find the results there. We got an unspoken prayer request for my wife, Sister Rebecca, and want to pray for Emmanuel Hagen, that Sister Cheryl's son-in-law. He emailed me the other day and requested prayer. He has been diagnosed with malignant cancer of the spine and lymphoma. And Brother Furman asked that we please pray for Wesley and Sharon Boletka for guidance and decisions they're facing. And a friend of the Mora family fell and is very sick. So I want to remember them in prayer. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Stephen, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Greetings, saints. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, it's a wonderful thing to be in your house again. Lord, in Sunday school today, we were teaching on John and the island of Patmos and how he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And how it's not Saturday or Sunday so much, Lord, but it's being in your Spirit and having that rest, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, we know that, trust that everyone here is filled with your Spirit. But Lord, there's something about when we come together with saints and bring our little licks of fire together, Lord. Lord, and then you move upon the congregation and honor your word. Lord, we're longing to hear what you have for us today and just feel your Spirit moving amongst us. We invite you to come now and be amongst us for this service. And then, Lord, there's all these requests and testimonies. We thank you for Brother Eplin and what you're doing there. And Lord, there's just so many requests for healing and financial needs and different things, Lord. Lord, I believe that you can go out just now and start meeting those needs. I don't have anything that I can do. I have no strength to attack cancer or to address financial needs, Lord, but you have a plan and you have a purpose for the trials that we suffer. And I just pray that you would move and encourage people who are in the middle of those battles, Lord. And Lord, for us, Lord, if there's something that we need to do, maybe something we need to repent of or something that we can do, just show us, Lord, and we'll do it with all of our hearts, Lord. Lord, for Brother Nathan and what's going on in the service today, I just pray that you'd strengthen him, help him, Lord, help prepare our hearts that we might receive something from you, Lord. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, for I truly love you, and I know the people here also love you, Lord. And we look forward to what you have for us today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, saints. I'm going to read the sixth chapter of Psalm this morning, Psalm number 6. It's good to be back in service again. We missed Wednesday night. Appreciate the prayers. Wasn't feeling well at all. Felt like we had the flu, but I don't think, well, if it was, it doesn't matter. The Lord took care of it. So I was in bed when Brenda left, and I decided to stream the service from the tabernacle, as telling Brother Nathan earlier. So I just sat up in bed rather than laying down and listened to it, and Brother Joseph was playing, went blank, Faith in Action, 1955. Wonderful message. Of course, they all are, but about halfway through that tape, the Lord just, my faith went into action. The Lord healed my body, so we thank him for that. Appreciate all the prayers and appreciate what the Lord does for each one of us. So this morning, let's read the sixth chapter together. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure.
Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed.
My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks?
I am weary with my groaning. All night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears.
Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all of mine enemies. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you. We have at this time we have a special from Brother Hoover.
Many times have you wondered how you made it this far? Well, that's God. When you realized it wasn't bad as it seemed, that was God. When you're sitting all alone without a friend to talk to, a brother or sister called with words to uplift you, when it seemed help just come from out of the blue, that was God. Oh, that's God. He is walking in your darkest night. His Spirit is descending with power and might, and his love, it surrounds me and wraps my soul safe and tight. Brother, that's God. When your body came out of that sickness, oh, that was God. When you didn't have the money, someone provided, that was God. When you're hungry and tired, could be found, but now there's food on your table and a place to lay down. Look around at all of your blessings, brother. That's God. Oh, that's God. He is walking in your darkest night. His Spirit is descending with power and might, and his love
Brother Hoover. Sure appreciate that. If the brothers would come at this time. Oh, I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Oh, I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Oh, I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. His banner over me. It's love. Well, he brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me, it's love. Well, he brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. Well, he brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. His banner over me, it's love. Oh, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me, it's love. Oh, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Oh, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me, it's love. His banner over me is love. He placed my feet on a firm foundation. His banner over me, it's love. Well, he placed my feet on a firm foundation. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Oh, his banner over me, it's love. Oh, Jesus fills my cup to overflowing. His banner over me, it's love. Oh, Jesus fills my cup to overflowing. His banner over me, it's love. Oh, Jesus fills my cup to overflowing. His banner over me is love. His banner, it's love. And now I am a new creation. His banner over me is love. And now I am a new creation. His banner over me is love. And now I am a new creation. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love.
Oh, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Oh, I am my beloved. He is mine. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Amen. You believe that this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to do this like a democracy this morning. I see some of you are fanning and some of you are putting on sweaters. So how many thinks the temperature's all right? Raise your hands. Well, we'll leave it the way it is, Brother Joel. There's no way the cold and the hot are going to beat that. So I guess we'll be lukewarm this morning. Amen. Number 22 in your hymn book. Let's stand together. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Oh, I heard about his groanings, of his precious blood's atoning.
Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, yes, it's victory in Jesus. He's my Savior forever. Oh, He sought me and He bought me with His victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, then I heard about His healing, about His cleansing power, revealing how He had made the lame to walk again. Then He caused the blind to see. Oh, and then I cried, dear Jesus, Lord, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, yes, it's victory in Jesus. He's my Savior forever. Oh, He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Oh, He loved me, yeah, I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. Oh, He plunged me to victory beneath. Why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand this morning?
Victory.
God bless you. Certainly good to be in service again this morning. And amen. Saw Sister Pate sitting back there and brought back a lot of memories of visiting Brother Pate and singing to him and fellowshipping. And I always thought it was amazing. We'd go, he was there in the nursing home for quite a few years, and we'd go on a Tuesday evening and try to encourage him, and we'd always come away feeling encouraged. So, amen. I believe that's how we should be to one another. Amen. God bless you. Turn with me again, if you would, to Acts chapter 11 this morning. We've been looking at this thought for the last couple of Sundays on to be like Jesus. And we want to look at it again this morning. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and just want to read the last half of it to begin with this morning. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And Brother Bram tells us in Questions and Answers in 1954, he said there's only one way to be a Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, you see every need. Lord, you look down and, Lord, you knew about the needs before they were represented with the uplifted hands. You knew about the ones that were written, the ones that were unspoken. You knew about it all. Yes. Lord, before it even entered into our mind, you knew what we would be facing. Lord, you knew the trials of the things that would be upon your bride in this age. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you already prepared a way for us. Yes. Lord, you said even with the darkest trials that it wouldn't get too heavy for us, that you'd prepare a way of escape for us. Whatever the temptation, whatever the trial would be, that there would be a way of escape, Lord. And Lord, may we recognize that you are our way of escape, Father, if we just turn to you. Lord, whatever the need would be, if it's financial, if it's physical, if it's spiritual, Lord, if it's some type of an emotional scar or whatever it would be, Lord, you're the answer. Whatever the question is, Lord, you're the answer, Father. Whatever the need, whatever the trouble, whatever the trial, if we'll turn to you and put you first in the circumstance, Lord, then you can be the answer. Lord, you make a way where there is no way so many times in our lives, Lord. We're looking to you again this morning. We're depending on you, Lord, and we have no ability of our own, but we're just, Lord, each one of us comes. Lord, without you, we wouldn't even be able to breathe. Without you, your mercy to us, we couldn't go on another day, Father. Lord, but we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. We love you and we appreciate you. We thank you for this place that you've provided for us to worship in, Lord. May we never take it for granted. Lord, may we never take your word or this message for granted. But Lord, may it be something that we're sincere about and that we're serious about. May we come prayed up and ready, Lord, and whatever you would have for us this morning, Lord, we just commit it to your hands. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Now, most of you can quote this with me by heart, and you can if you want to, but you don't have to. But St. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we can quote that part, but I want to go on just a couple verses further. As we looked at Sunday night, we want to go on. Sometimes there's victory just a couple verses down the road. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He kind of tacks this on to the end of the prayer. He's telling them, this is why we pray that way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We want to look this morning with the help of the Lord on how to forgive like Jesus. To forgive like Jesus. Now, we looked the last couple of weeks at this word of a Christian, and we looked at it in the sense that the word, it's a noun just like Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or anything that could be tacked on as far as a sign or a identification. It's used in that way as a noun, but it's also used in the form of an adjective, that when Brother Branham goes to describe it and he said this word Christian means to be Christ-like, that's in the adjective form. Just like you could have the name of Bryant, you could have the name of Cooley or whatever name your name would be, and that would be your name. But when somebody recognizes maybe a character trait, maybe it's a good character trait, maybe it's a bad character trait, and they say, oh, you know, you can tell Brother David's a Hoover, they're meaning it in the adjective sense. They don't mean just because his birth certificate says Hoover, but they mean that the attributes that he's expressing identify him with his family. And oh, they've got, you know, they've got this attribute or that characteristic or whatever. And you can tell, you know, many people ran into a friend a few months ago at a restaurant, and they looked at Philip and they said, you can tell that he's Nathan Bryant's son. And, you know, different ones will see him, and that, you know, it's hard for him to deny me or for me to deny him, because they can see the physical attributes and similarities. But as a Christian, it's not so much that we want to look like Jesus, as far as, you know, wear a robe like Jesus wore, or wear our hair like Jesus wore, or our beard like Jesus wore, whatever that would be. That was just the custom of the age. That was the style of clothes and the style of hair. If he lived in this age, he would have a similar dress and you know, suits and things like we wore, is how he would dress, because that's the custom of this age. His hair would be cut like ours, and he would be, you know, however, he would shave his beard or have no beard or whatever. You can argue and debate about that all you want. I don't have the answer for you. I know there's a lot of brothers that preach that you shouldn't have beards or have mustaches or things like that. And I think, my, they would have sure had a hard time with the Lord Jesus then, I guess. But I don't have any quote or scripture to support no beards or no mustaches or no this or no that. I know Brother Bram just said, and the Bible said, St. Paul, just to cut your hair, and for the brothers to have short hair and for the women to have uncut hair. Now, it seems like we still struggle with that some around the message, but that's what the Bible taught. Now, somebody said, well, Jesus had long hair. We had a little guy come up and ask me one time, you know, I think he was playing Stump the Chump, and he said, well, why is it wrong for us to have long hair? Jesus had long hair. I said, Brother Bram said, Jesus did not have long hair. Quiet in here already this morning. Jesus didn't have long hair, he said. He said what they did, they didn't have barber shops like we do now with straight razors and things like that, or clippers and things that we have today. And he says, so the men would just grab their hair like this and pull it around and cut it off with a knife or scissors or whatever they had, a shear, and they'd pull it around here and cut it off, and it'd be about shoulder length. And he said that was short hair, because that's how they cut their hair. You could still distinguish him from one of the women walking along with their hair dragging the ground. He didn't have feminist hair. He had masculine hair. That was the style of the age. That was how they did it, because they didn't have barbershops. So I don't know who that was for, but praise the Lord. Amen. But these characteristics that you would find, you would look and you would see, we don't want to so much look like Jesus that, oh my, well, Brother Branham said he had a certain color of eyes and I don't, so I guess I can't look like Jesus. But it's not so much just the look. You know, maybe some of your children, they may not look just exactly like you, but they can still be identified as coming from you, because, you know, yeah, he acted just like his daddy acted when he was a little boy, or she acted just like her mommy did when she was a little girl. She was a little stinker like that too, whatever it would be. And we find that, you know, these attributes that we begin to express identify us with our family, with our character traits. And as a Christian, we should be able to be identified as a Christian, not just because that we wear a t-shirt that says Christian, not just because we have a fish on the back of our car, or not just because, you know, we signed up to some Bible study group or whatever it would be. The denominational people out there, they go and they do all of those things, and they try to identify themselves as Christians in the noun sense of the word. They tack the name of Christianity onto them, but when they go to express their attributes, you begin to look and to scratch your head and to question, because it doesn't match what the Word of God said. And many times, even as message believers, we fail to recognize what it really truly means to be Christ-like. We think, well, you know, we go to church and we pay our tithes, and, you know, I appreciate that, but there's more to it than that. That's a good start, but there's more to it than that. Well, I've been baptized, and well, I packed the name of message, or I packed the name of Christian. That's good. That's a good start, but there's more to it than that. It's a life and an attribute that people, they live in such a way, their life reflects the life of Jesus Christ, to where you don't have to go around and hold up a billboard and say, I'm a Christian everywhere you go. Your life is a billboard.
Brother Branham said that you are God's billboards, that you're a representative of Jesus Christ here on the earth. And the way that we act and the way that we live and the way we go about our life, it reflects, as my wife was telling our children on the way to the church this morning, she said, you know, somebody's watching your life. That's what Brother Branham told us in Influence. He said, somebody's watching you. Now, they may be watching you to criticize. They may be watching you to copy and pattern their life after you, whatever it would be. But somebody is watching you. And many times we go about and, you know, you come into church with a sour look on your face and you sit there and you cross your arms and, well, I don't feel like clapping today. And I don't feel like smiling, and I don't feel like worshiping. Well, somebody's watching that. Right. And somebody's thinking, oh my, they must have just had a terrible week. And they, you know, they're usually the first one to get in there and worship and look at them today. Oh my, something's terrible must be going on wrong. And then they begin to point to their neighbor and say, What's wrong with Sister So-and-so? What's wrong with Brother So-and-so? And before you know it, half the church is distracted because of your sour look that you brought into church on your face. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Jesus said when you're fasting and when you're going through all these things, he said don't come in and just look, you know, make everybody want to look and say, what's wrong, Brother Layton? You just weren't yourself this Sunday morning. What's wrong, Brother Jeremy? There's something wrong with you. Oh, I know. I've been fasting for 3 days now, and I'm just about to waste away. And oh my, maybe this trial will be off of me someday. Or my, you know, the things I've been going through on work. Just go read my Facebook account, and you can read all about it and see all the trials that I've been going through because I wear them right here on my sleeve. I wonder if the disciples could really tell. When Jesus walked through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, all the weight and all the pressure and all the things that was on him of the weight of going and knowing that he was going to be crucified and beaten and spit and mocked upon and all the things that was going to take place. And he stops and he heals a little blind man. And they thought, oh my, look at him. He's so victorious. Look at that victorious life. My, I wish we had the trials that Jesus did. He just always looks like he's happy. He must not have any trials. A minister brother told, I think it was a minister brother, was it, that told you? Said, oh my, told Brother Layton, he said, I wish I had the trials that you and Brother Billy Paul had because you all are always smiling all the time, so you must not have any trials at all. He said, brother, if you only knew. If you only knew. Some people just don't pack it all right here on their sleeve. My. To live like Jesus, to express ourselves as Jesus, to live a life that reflects the life of Jesus. Now, Brother Branham says in Hebrews chapter 6, 1957, he says, now we've already found that God became flesh, dwelt among us, how that he manifested himself towards the world. When he found the woman in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you, go sin no more. When he found the sick, he acted just the way he would have to act, for he was God. And he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He forgave the sins, no matter how they was and how many and how backslidden, he forgave them anyhow if they were willing to come and ask. Now notice, if God acted any one time on a certain circumstance and if that same circumstance arises again, he's got to act the second time like he did the first time or he's unjust, see? No matter how bad you are in sin, how stooped you may become, he's got to act to you like he did that fallen woman or he acted wrong then. God's behavior in his person and what he is in his behavior declares his person, and that's the way you are in your behavior of life tells what you are. We can recognize God and who he is by the attributes that he expresses. Now, many times we get this idea of, well, if God really loved us, why would he allow the fall to happen? And if God really loved us the right way, then why would he allow sin? And why would he allow death? And why would he permit suffering? Because he wanted you to know him in the fullness of his being, in the fullness of his deity, in the fullness that he was. And he wanted to express himself to you. And he wanted to show you that he was a healer, that he was a savior, that he was a filler, that he was a comforter, that he was just one that you could go to and it seemed like everything else was going wrong. He wanted to express himself to you fully, and he could never do that. The angels don't know him in the realm that we know him. Brother Branham said they'll stand there with crossed arms and with shamed faces when we get up there in heaven and we begin to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He said because they don't know what it means to be saved. They don't know what it means to be redeemed. They don't know what it means to be on a deathbed somewhere and then Jesus raise them back up and restore them to good health. They don't know what it's like to be walking through a trial where it seems like it's impossible and it seems like there is no way and then God just open up a corridor and make a way. They don't know him in the way that I know him. They've never experienced him in the way that you and I have experienced him, and I wouldn't trade places with them for anything in the world. I wouldn't trade places just to stand there and say, well, God just created me this way. He created me perfect. I'm flawless. I'm sinless. I don't need redemption. I don't need healing. I never get sick. I never get tired. And to never know him as Father, to never know him as Savior, to never know him as Redeemer, to never know him as Healer, no thank you. I'll take every trial that he sends my way to know him in the fullness of who he is.
Amen.
Oh my, how could you really ever fully comprehend him as God and Lord and Savior and all these attributes that he is if we hadn't been permitted to come the way that we came? Oh my, I'm glad that I know him in the power of his salvation and the power of his resurrection. I'm glad that I've been able to experience him that way to see what he can do. Now, when he was here on earth, we claimed to be Christians and to be Christ-like, but when he was here on earth, some of the worst sinners in the city would come by his way, and instead of condemning them and isolating them and making them feel like they would never make it, if they truly came to him with a repentant heart, he was always ready to forgive.
Amen.
I don't see anybody, you find me this in the New Testament, and I'll just stop the sermon right here and dismiss. Find me one person that came to him, and he said, I'm sorry, you're too filthy and too dirty, I can't help you. Anybody. Not one scripture. Prostitutes came to him. Demon-possessed men, a man with a legion of spirits came to him, and he never said, I'm sorry, you're too filthy. Your life has been too bad. And nobody that wanted help ever came to him and was turned away. Now, there were many that he said, you're blind, and because you say that you can see, but yet you're blind, there's no hope for you. But they weren't coming to him for help. They were coming to criticize him. But there wasn't one person in the Bible that ever came to him for help that he said, I'm sorry, I can't heal you. You're too sick. I'm sorry, I can't forgive you. You've done too much sinning in your life, and you wouldn't be welcome around our church anyhow. And you never find a scripture like that in the Bible. Now, you may find it at some in the verse of something that happened in some history of some message church or some self-righteous preacher or something like that, but you'll never find it in the life of Jesus Christ that he ever turned around somebody. He didn't turn around the woman at the well and say, I'm sorry, you've been married and divorced too many times. You aren't welcome around me and my disciples. He never said it. He never went to the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery and said, I'm sorry, I really love you and I'd like to help you, but you're just too filthy and too dirty. And in fact, you was just caught in this situation and I don't want my name associated around anywhere around this mess that you've just dragged your name through. I wouldn't want to be identified with that, but he said, I'll be identified for eternity with you. And not only that, but I don't condemn you, but I forgive you. Now, he didn't pat her on the head and say, keep going and doing like you're doing. You just keep coming back every day, and I'll just keep forgiving you, and you just stay in that besetting sin. He said, go and sin no more. He told her, go and don't do it again. He didn't condone their sin. He didn't make grace a disgrace, but he let them know that grace is sufficient. Paul, my grace is sufficient. But Lord, I've sat there and I've been persecuting the church even unto death. I've sat there and allowed members of your bride to be murdered. But my grace is sufficient, Paul. David could stand there, but Lord, I committed adultery and I had that man killed. I sent the letter packing right with him. There was just an immediate death sentence for him. But my grace is sufficient, David. But my grace is sufficient. Let me bring it down a little further. But Lord, look at all my past and look at my mistakes and look at my failures and how many times I fall flat on my face. But my grace is sufficient, Nathan. But my grace is sufficient, Lee. My grace is sufficient, Daryl. My grace is sufficient, Daniel. Whatever your name is, read your name in there this morning. His grace is sufficient. He forgave back there. Don't you think he would forgive again? And yet we claim to be the bride of Jesus Christ. We claim to have the same spirit dwelling in us. Now, Brother Bram said, I know I've gone over this several times lately, but maybe there's somebody sitting here that hasn't heard it, or maybe there's some of you that have heard it, but you was thinking about Wendy's or Burger King or something. You missed it. So we're going to say it again. Brother Branham said that, you know, he said, if I had the life of John Dillinger, he said, I'd go around and be a gangster and shoot people. He said, if I had the life of Beethoven, I'd sit and I'd compose, you know, great musical acts and songs and things. And he said, if I had the life of Shakespeare, I would sit and I would write plays. And he said, so if I have the life of Christ, then I should produce the very life that Christ had on earth.
Amen.
To be like Jesus.
Right.
And if he forgave in that way, then how are we going to get by and say, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. I'm glad I'm not like all these other people because I'm like Jesus. Is that how we sing it?
No.
Like the publican. The man went down there and said, and he smote his breast, said, God, I'm unworthy. And this Pharisee standing over, we'll get to him on one of these Wednesday nights on how to find a Pharisee, standing over there said, Lord, I just want to thank you. I'm not like this guy. Now, he didn't come and talk about his own mistakes or his own sins or his own shortcomings. He wanted to point to somebody else. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like Sister So-and-so in the pew beside me. Or thank you, Lord, that I'm not like Brother So-and-so down at this other church. He wanted to point to somebody else. And Jesus said, this man that recognized that he was a sinner, he went away justified. But this man walks away with his sin dragging behind him because all he could see was everybody else's sin. Some people's sins, you know, it's easy to look around and see. It's easy for us to look around and see the drug addict and the guy with tattoos from the top of his earlobes to the bottom of his toes. It's easy for us to see those people. It's easy for us to see the ones with children born out of wedlock. It's easy for us to see the ones that go around and they have all these problems and they have all these addictions and they have all these things. It's easy for us to spot those guys and say, oh my, yeah, they're a sinner. But many sit right on message pews and they have pride and they have bitterness and they have anger and they have all kinds of judgmental spirits and things on them, and they're just as big a sinner as the guy out here with tattoos and gauges with needles in his veins. But the difference is him we can spot easy, and some of the rest of them weed themselves right into the church, just a local Pharisee. It's harder to spot that person that's hiding it down here in their heart, their sin, that they've got pride, or that they've got bitterness, or they've got jealousy, or they've got all these different things, but they're just as big a sinner as the guy down here passed out in the gutter somewhere. There's no big sins and little sins.
Amen.
We'll maybe get into it in a few weeks. Some of the things Brother Branham said that he went through and different things that he did and had to ask God to forgive him for. And I know that scares people to death, but I thank God for it. I thank God that he was that transparent enough that we could see that he was a man just like you and I, but yet he was anointed with a higher gift and a higher responsibility than you and I, but yet that he could go and he could ask God to forgive him and that God was standing there ready to forgive. I thank God that we followed a man like that.
Amen.
Amen. I have confidence in him. People say, how could you have confidence in a man like that? Well, because, you know, I would have had confidence in Moses, even though he killed a man, if I would have been following him. I would have had confidence in Noah, even though Brother Branham said he died a drunk. People want to point fingers at some of the little things that Brother Branham did that would make our lives look as black as anything. His sins compared up to mine. I wouldn't want to weigh them up next to each other. My sins would just plummet the weight down. His would be up here. And people want to nitpick and point at the little things that he did. There's no way they could have followed a murderer or a drunk or an adulterer or some of these men that was down through the Bible ages, through the Old Testament. There's absolutely no way they could have followed those men when they picked apart Brother Branham's life as holy and as righteous as he lived, yet he was a sinner saved by grace. I know that scares people, but that's what he said. You go back and look. He said, I'm a sinner saved by grace. He wasn't sinless. Paul wasn't sinless. Noah wasn't sinless. Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, none of them were sinless. Martin, Wesley, Luther, none of them was sinless. Jesus Christ was the only one that holds that title as sinless. But yet they were anointed men that God used and worked through, but they had to come to him for forgiveness just like you and I did. Even if they only told one lie in their whole life, they needed just as much Calvary as you did. Even if they only did one sin in their whole life, I'd hate to compare my life upside some of these godly men that lived down through the ages, but yet they needed Calvary just as much as I did. If not, then Jesus Christ died in vain. If they could live holy enough or righteous enough or do enough good works to get in without the cross of Calvary, then he died in vain. He could have said, well, there's this group over here. You know, the Nicholsons, they live holy enough that they don't need it. So if they can get through, everybody else will just have to figure it out. If there was anybody that could have did it without the blood of Jesus Christ, then he died in vain.
Right. Amen.
But he didn't die in vain. He died because every one of us was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. And we needed Calvary. We needed his forgiveness. And yet many times when he comes and he forgives us, we turn around and, well, bless God, so-and-so over here, you know, I don't have much faith that they'll ever make it in. Well, he forgave you, and a lot of people didn't think you'd ever make it in. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, Peter, he thinks he's doing a pretty good job here. He comes and he approaches the Lord. He's asking him about forgiving his brother. And he thinks, you know, well, I'm going to put it way up here pretty high. It's seven times. I think that's a pretty good amount to forgive somebody. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, Sister Julie can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think my homeschool math says that's 490 times. 490 times. You just seven times seven and then add the zero is the easiest way to do that for some of you homeschoolers that need a little cheat there. Just bring that zero on over and add it in there. 490 times. Goodness gracious. You mean we're to be that long-suffering? Now, I recognize, and I hope some of you haven't lost confidence in me. When we was doing questions and answers, there was quite a few questions that have been turned in that I haven't got to yet, but I haven't forgot about them. But I'm finding as time goes on that a lot of these questions are flowing right in with some of the services that we have upcoming. So instead of taking a whole service on questions and answers, I'll just answer them in. If you happen not to be here that service, the ones that ask the question, I'll text you and tell you. I answered your question in so-and-so sermon, and you can go figure out where it's at. But we will have some questions and answers whenever the Lord leads, but I'm just trying to do this as the Lord leads. I hope that's okay with you, because that's how I'm going to do it anyhow. But I don't want to get ahead of him, and if there are some things that are going to fit right in with the sermons anyhow, we'll just answer it that way. Somebody had asked me a while back about this 70 times 7, and they had asked it in relation to this next verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. So they were asking, does this apply with the 70 times 7 as well? If somebody smites us on the face, should we allow them to smite us 490 times on the face? Now, Jesus never said that, but he did say to forgive 490 times. But God also, I believe, wants us to have common sense. We'll look at it here a little further in a moment. I'll read you some scriptural background to support this. But I don't think God just wants us to go out and just lay there and be taken advantage of. But if I walk up, and I used Brother Layton last time, so I'll use somebody else. If I walk by and Brother Hoover just smacks me upside the face every time I go out of the church building, you know, I can forgive him, and I can forgive him. It's going to be hard for me to forget, but I can forgive him. But eventually, if he keeps doing that, and I know every service he's going to be standing right there around the corner from Brother Joel, eventually I hope I'm going to be smart enough to go down the back steps or a side door or something instead of just letting him smack me. Now, I can forgive him when he does it, but I'm not going to set myself up to be taken advantage of. And I don't think as Christians that God expects that of us. But yet when something would happen, when we would find ourselves in a situation or a circumstance, we should have enough of God about us to forgive the person, even if they were absolutely wrong and we were in the right. Yet we should be able to forgive them and say, God, maybe it wasn't that person. Maybe it was just a spirit that was on them. As we was looking Wednesday night, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Satan, get behind me. Now, I don't think he literally believed that Peter was Satan, or he certainly wouldn't have handed him the keys to the kingdom a few days later. But what it was, he was not cursing Peter himself physically, the man. He was cursing the spirit that was anointing Peter to say that specific phrase. And many times, even good godly people that'll be there in heaven with us, God will allow something to come up and begin to cause a little friction, and it begin to be. You said, well, Brother Bam said elect doesn't persecute elect. That's right, but he also said that it takes tension in the church, that a little bit of tension is a good thing. That we need a little bit of tension, or we'd be just flopping around. So sometimes a little rough edge in the family. Oh, I know you're sitting there like angels and don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's just the Bryant family. But or sometimes in the church, or sometimes wherever it would be, there begins to be just a little bit of friction with you and Aunt so-and-so, or you and cousin so-and-so, or you and this extended relative, or you and that guy that you used to have over after church until he began to talk bad about your favorite basketball team, or whatever it would be. And there's a little bit of friction there, and if you're not careful, you can do like, you know, some of these kids, they get scabs and they pick at them. And I tell them, you know, I'll see some of them here at church at different places. I'll tell them, if you pick it, it'll never heal. That's what a lot of people have done around the message. And in fact, sometimes they've butted their heads in and done it when it wasn't even them causing the scab or having the scab. And you can read between the lines all you want or do whatever you want, but wherever it applies, if the shoe fits, wear it, I guess. But they've looked and they've seen there was a little bit of friction between this minister brother over here and that minister brother over there, or this deacon brother over here and this family over there. And they've got in the middle, and there was already a little bit of a scab there where there was some friction, and they just like to get around and pick that scab. You know what I heard so-and-so said about you the other day? You know what I heard they did? You know, I heard the way they've been living down here, and I heard this, and I heard they're doing this and that. And they begin to pick, and they begin to pick, and they begin to pick, and it begins to cause more friction and more friction and more friction, instead of laying the thing down at an altar somewhere and saying, look, I forgive them, Lord, and walking up to them and saying, look, I forgive you. I forgive you for what you said about me. I forgive you for what you did. And many times we recognize that it wasn't even something that took place anyhow. It was something that five people down the road, it got way torn out of context of what it was actually said in the first place. We used to play the telephone game where we'd have about 20 kids sitting in a circle, and if Brother Hoover was beside me, I'd whisper something into his ear like, God bless you, and by the time it got back around to me, it'd be something like, God wants to kill you, or something like that, because it went from this person to that person, and all the way around, and it got a little misconstrued here, and a little construed there, and by the time it got back around, it wasn't at all what was said in the first place. But yet, we just take people's word. Well, I heard Brother so-and-so down in this state, he said this, and I heard that Sister so-and-so over here, she's doing this now. Well, did you go to the person? Did you take it back to the source? I don't care, even if it's a brother that I bitterly disagree with, and there's been plenty of things that I've disagreed with him on, and somebody say it, and I think, well, that probably sounds about like something he'd say. I still try to go and take it back to the source to find out, was that really what was said, before I try to make any judgment or cast any decision on it, because many times it's misconstrued, it's taken out of context. Many times people will splice somebody's word and take one sentence out of a whole sermon, and they'll try to find the worst thing that they can do to cast shadow and doubt and bad light on it, but yet many times that's not what the brother was trying to say at all, if you go back and listen to the whole thing. You know, sadly, we've had a lot of those, especially in this area. We've had a lot of scab pickers in this area. And God said that's one thing that he hates, is those that cause contention, those that go around and cause strife between brothers. Go look it up and see the things that God hates in Proverbs there. Those that sow discord among the brethren. What are they doing? They're picking a scab, trying to cause a little discord, trying to upset somebody at somebody else. Oh, we've had plenty of them in this area. So what do? You let that guy keep picking that scab? No, I forgive him for it. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to try to go by his way every time and just let him pick that scab. Somebody slap me upside the face, or somebody say something evil about me, I'm going to forgive him for it. But I'm not going to try to just walk by that way every time and say, here, just go ahead and slap me again. Go ahead, let's go ahead and get it over with. Amen. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Now, this is a good verse. Solomon is telling his son here, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. He's telling him, Get some wisdom so you can use it. Don't just get it so you can set it up on a shelf somewhere and gather dust, but get you some wisdom so that you can use it. Oh, if we could all just use a little bit more wisdom. Sometimes it's not so much what we're doing, it's the way that we're doing it in. You know, I've always heard that, you know, what is the old saying? That honey catches more flies than vinegar. Thank you. Sometimes a kind word, even to somebody that's maybe said something against you, use a little bit of wisdom. If they like to argue about a certain topic, don't get on that topic when you're around them every time. Don't you know, if they like that old Pentecostal cat that Brother Branham talked about that you rub their fur the wrong way, don't rub their fur the wrong way every time you get around them. Just say, God bless you, and go on and leave them alone. You don't have to stick out your neck and say, here's the chopping block. You just go ahead and just lay it down on me. God wants you to use wisdom. Now, he also, when you get into a certain situation, you didn't go out looking for trouble. You didn't go out like a big idiot and walk by the guy that slapped you every time you walked by. But you just happened to be at Walmart and he turned the same corner as you and said something, you know, blasted you with a doozy, you know, some one-liner or something to make fun of you or your church or your family or whatever it would be. Brother Bram said there's more than one way to kill a man. He said you don't have to stab him in the back. You can ruin people's confidence in him. You can tear down his character. And so whenever they go to do whatever it is they do, you can't just dwell on that and let it ruin your whole week. And, well, I can't even go to church this week because I'm so mad at brother so-and-so, or I'm so mad at sister so-and-so. And if you're not careful, God will allow people, if he knows that you respond that way, God will permit Satan to place people like that in your life at strategic places that the devil wants to keep you away from, like church or family get-togethers. Or I know I'm preaching to angels this morning, but he'll place people like that there. And so you'll begin to go to church and, oh, but what, you know, brother so-and-so's back in town. He's not on vacation anymore, so I guess we can't go to church this Sunday. Oh, my, I'd hate to think that I was scared to go to church because of somebody that was sitting there. Oh, but there's a bunch of hypocrites down here at this church or that church or whatever. Yeah, there's a bunch on your job and a bunch on your school and a bunch at your family meetings and a bunch down here at Walmart when you go shopping, but you don't get on the PA and say, listen, this is Nathan Bryant. I'm here at Walmart to shop for the next 2 hours with my children, and I would like for all the hypocrites and sinners and infidels and prostitutes and backsliders and drug addicts and everything to get out of here because I'm going to be here, and I'm a Christian, and I want all the hypocrites to get out of here because I can't be here if there's hypocrites here. Unless you do that, don't let it keep you out of church. Unless you go on your job and you tell your boss, look, I'm tired of working with hypocrites, and to be honest, I have a feeling that I think you're probably one too. I'm tired of working with sinners and infidels. Unless we can lay off all the sinners and infidels and hypocrites, I'm not coming back to this job. You'll find yourself isolated with the basement doors shut, shopping on Amazon and not answering the door when the man rings the doorbell if you're going to isolate yourselves from hypocrites. But yet we think, well, But not at church. We don't want to go see the hypocrites there at church. Don't you think Satan will place, but what Brother Bram said, he'll place the worst scarecrows where the best food is. Get some wisdom. Don't go looking for trouble. Don't go looking for somebody to slap you in the face or talk bad about you. You don't have to try to fulfill that 490 with everybody. You don't have to look to do it. But when it happens, have enough of Christ in your heart to forgive the person. Leviticus chapter 19. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. This word defraud is a Hebrew word that means to press upon, oppress, violate, defraud, do violence, get deceitfully, to extort, to be exploited. Now, if God wanted you to go through these things, then why would he make a law telling people not to do these things to you? If he wanted you to just fill up your 490 real fast and say, you know, exploit Brother Hoover. Just use him. If he's got one coat, then ask him to borrow it because you know what he's got to do by the scripture. And you know, then when he gets another and go ask him to borrow that one again, just keep using and abusing and exploiting and destroying because he's a Christian and he'll take it. If God wanted you to live like that, then he wouldn't have put this law in the Bible telling people not to do that. So when you see somebody doing that, you don't run and embrace it and say, oh, thank you, Lord, that I got exploited. Thank you that brother, you know, did a shady business deal to rob me out of some of my money that I could have used to clothe my children. I guess I'm really just a Christian after all. We don't go and embrace those things. But we do ask God to forgive the person for that spirit that was anointing them. 3 John chapter 1 verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So you mean the same Holy Spirit that would anoint Jesus to tell me to give Brother Layton my coat if he asked for it, would tell me that he wanted me to prosper above all things. Well, how am I going to prosper if every time I get a coat, I have to give it to somebody? How am I going to prosper if every time, you know, that I start to go somewhere, somebody slaps me upside the head and flips me over and I lay there for about 5 hours? How am I ever going to prosper if I'm constantly letting people exploit me and take advantage of me? Get wisdom. Get wisdom. There's going to be some things that are going to happen in your life that you're going to have to ask God to forgive those people for and ask God to give you the right attitude about. But don't set yourself up for it. Get some wisdom. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Before we go to that, let me just make sure. I hope I've answered this correctly. But yes, we should forgive and forgive and forgive. Jesus wasn't wrong. We should forgive. If there's a situation, maybe it's somebody at your job that just every time they get a chance, they're trying to destroy you, trying to do anything they can. They're trying to step on your head to climb that ladder a little higher. You should forgive that person. You should pray for them. They've probably never been taught what you've been taught. And if they're acting like that, they definitely don't have the spirit that you claim to have. So if you have that spirit, you should forgive that person. But don't set yourself up for it. Don't set yourself up to be exploited and just, you know, that person that slaps you every time they get around you. Don't just keep walking by. Go out another door. Do whatever you got to do. If that person, every time you fellowship with them, all they want to talk about is negativity, and they want to run down your mommy and your daddy and your uncle and your church and everybody that you know and just talk negative and bad and don't have anything good to say about anybody, don't hold that in your heart and get bitter against them. Forgive the person. But maybe next time invite somebody over that can be an encouragement to you and you can be an encouragement to them. You mean we can do that as Christians? Brother Bram said there's some people, he said, that may no doubt they're good people, but he said, you just hate to see them coming. That's what he said. You mean it's okay for there to be people like that? Absolutely. As long as you can love them and forgive them, but you don't have to be BFFs with them and walk through the park holding hands, swinging and singing Kumbaya. There's some people that I can't connect with like that. I'm sorry. There were some people that Jesus couldn't connect with like that too. He didn't go through the park with the Pharisees singing Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. He said, you hypocrites, you devils, you're of your father the devil. His works you do. He was a liar and the father of it. He was a murderer and all these things. You don't treat me like Abraham did. You claim to be Abraham's children, but the works that he did, you don't do because you seek to kill me. And when he saw me in his day, he didn't seek to kill me when I was back there as Melchizedek. He didn't always just pat him on the head and say, God loves you. But he did forgive him if they wanted forgiveness. He forgave. He lived a life of humility, but yet he could stand up and bind those cords and run the money changers out of his father's house. He could do those things. Why? Because being humble doesn't always mean weak and doting. We'll hear it tonight with the help of the Lord. Brother Bram said that there's strength through humility. Now that's a paradox. Strength through humility. Usually we think somebody humble is somebody that walks around like this and people just beat them over the head and they don't care. That's not what Brother Bram taught us humility was. Humility is not thinking that you're higher than somebody else because of whatever God's blessed you with, whether it's a gift, whether it's finances, whether it's good health. You don't look down on somebody else and think, I'm better than them. You stay humble no matter how high he blesses you. You stay as humble as you can. Remember where you came from. Brother Branham, here he was with one of the greatest gifts that ever hit the face of the earth. And Brother Collins said you couldn't get lower than him. He'd come over to his house and he wouldn't even sit on the furniture. He'd sit on the floor. Humble. But yet he didn't just let people beat him over the head and run him out of town, things like that. There was a time that he would stand up and say whatever God was laying on his heart to say. There's a time to stand and fight. There's a time to go to the prayer closet and pray. The trick is, as a Christian, is knowing which time God is leading us to do and making sure that it's God and not Nathan Bryant or Daryl Layton or Bill Yarbrough or whoever it is, not that person making the decision, but God making the decision through us. I was telling my dad some things that have been said about our church lately and different things that have happened. I said, you know, next time I see that person, I might say this, this, and that. And I said, but I'd have to make sure that it was God saying it, not Nathan Bryant saying it. Because if it's Nathan Bryant saying it, it's a... look how good I was, Brother Hoover. Look, I really put them in their place. And look what I said. I really gave them a one-liner and a zinger, and they didn't even know how to come back from it. Look what I did. Yeah, that's really Christ-like. But yet there's times that Christ told the Pharisees some things that would make our head spin maybe if he'd said it to us. What was it? It was what the Spirit was speaking through him. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now that's a pretty heavy statement, a pretty heavy weight to lay upon us, to recognize that if we don't forgive others that do things against us, then when we go to ask God to forgive us, he's going to say, but what about this deal over here? What about this person over here that you haven't forgave? What about that person from your school days that you're still bitter against because of how they used to make fun of you on the school ground? What about this situation over here where somebody said something about your family and you're still holding that in your heart and you haven't forgave? What about this situation at church where somebody, you know, they really upset you the other day in the parking lot and you haven't really forgave them yet? If you don't forgive your brother his trespasses, how can you expect God to forgive you of your trespasses? Jesus gives the parable of the man. He said there was a master of a house, and there was a man that was indebted to him. And he said, you know, he was going to throw him in jail, him and his family, because of the debt. And he came to him and he said, you know, master, please just forgive me of this. I'll find a way to pay the debt back. And he said, you know what? I forgive you of your debt. A great, huge debt that he owed. And then this man had some other servants under him that owed him some little bitty debts, and he went and put them into the prison house because of this debt that they owed. And the master of the house came and he said, you mean I forgave you this huge debt and they owe this little bitty thing and you're going to put them in prison over it? And he said, take him and his family and throw them in the prison house. Because he forgave this man much and he couldn't even forgive something little. Oh my, if we could all, you know, we look many times, as I was talking about, the ones with tattoos and gauges and things. And if we're not careful, we walk into Walmart or we walk into Meijer or Kroger or wherever you shop, and we begin to look around. We think, oh my goodness, look at that wretched person over there. And we begin to look at them. But their sins are exposed where we can see them. But if you were to walk into Walmart and there was a big projector there, and every aisle you walk down, they begin to scroll through some of the sins of your life for the last 15 years, and people could see your sins, they'd say, oh, What a mess this guy is. I don't even know if I want to walk down the same aisle as him. And they just clicked through and clicked through and clicked through. These are all the sins that God forgave him of. Look at this over here back in 1997. Look at this over here in 2003. And look at all these things. And they clicked through. And if your sins were exposed like theirs was walking through Walmart, maybe the shoe would be on the other foot a little bit. But all these things that God forgave us of, we quickly forget, and we go and we begin to cast judgment. Oh, that guy will never make it. This person over there, look at the church they're going to. Look at the teaching they're sitting under. They'll never make it. And we begin to do that. But look at all the things that God forgave us of over the last few years. Testimony in 1953. Now, Brother Bannon tells this story. He was in Ohio, and there was a nice Amish place there, or Dunkard, I think he calls it, where they had some nice cooking. It was a nice place to go and eat, but they was closed on Sundays. And so when he was there in these meetings, he had to go into this restaurant. Now, in this restaurant, there were slot machines. There was alcohol sales and things like that. Me and my dad ran into a brother a while back at Longhorn. He began to tell us how, you know, he said, well, if Brother Bannon was still alive today, he wouldn't go into restaurants like this. I kind of scratched my head and I thought, well, you and I claim to have the same Holy Ghost that he did, but you mean the Holy Ghost in us would allow us to go somewhere that he wouldn't? He wouldn't go here because they serve alcohol. Well, it'd be hard for him to find a restaurant today unless he went to McDonald's every day that didn't serve alcohol. It's sad. Some of these brothers that sit and listen to Brother Branham's message for years and years and years, and they never even get to know the man. And they put him way up here on this pedestal, right next to Jesus. And they put all of us on this pedestal, real close to the devil. But yet we claim to have the same Holy Ghost that he had, and the same Holy Ghost that the Lord Jesus did. You mean the Holy Spirit would let Brother Hoover do something that it wouldn't let Brother Branham do? He can get away with sins that and be okay and be under the blood of Jesus. But Brother Branham, if he did the same things, he would have been wrong. Amen. Not my Holy Ghost. Maybe you've got some other ghost. Maybe you've got some other spirit. But here he goes into this restaurant, slot machine, alcohol sales, all these things going on. He didn't want to go to that place necessarily, but it was the only place open on Sunday, and he wanted to eat that day. Is that all right? Amen. Testimony, 1953. The first thing I noticed was a policeman standing with his arm around a young lady playing a slot machine, and that's illegal in Ohio to play a slot machine. But the law, now then, the next thing I noticed was look back there, and a young lady very indecently dressed, sitting on the side of a table about half drunk and some boys with her. And looked like sitting down to my right, there was an elderly lady about, 65, I guess. And she had a little very half-nude clothes on, you know. And her lips was painted with blue-looking paint and her toenails the same color. And I thought, that's terrible. Now, if he thought it was terrible, then how do we get along today in message churches with toenail paint and fingernail paint and stuff and think that it's all right?
That's right.
Sister's starting to wear makeup and things like that. He said it was a heathen trait that heathens put paint on their face. You say, well, it's okay for the little kiddies. Oh, so it's okay for the little kiddies to sin. But then once they get up to about 25, we tell them, now you can't do that anymore because that's wrong. Maybe you should teach them how to live in the first place so that when they get up to a certain age, they don't question and say, but why was it okay for me to do it last year, mommy?
Amen. Preach.
Now, I know you don't like that. And I know people are getting mad right now, but I'm going to preach you the word. Amen. And if you don't like it, go find you some preacher that won't preach you the word. Raise up a child. What did the Bible say? Train up a child in the way it should go. Not train up a child till they're an adult and then tell them the way that they should go. And then we wonder why we've got so many juvenile delinquents. Let me read it again. Her lips was painted blue looking paint and her toenails the same color. And I thought, that's terrible. And I begin to think, is my little Sarah and Rebecca going to have to be raised up in such as that? What will be the outcome? I thought, oh God, how can you stand to look at it? Looks like you just turn on and blow the world up. And then while I was standing there looking at that, I was criticizing that woman. I was criticizing the officer in my heart, but I'd never taken a seat yet at the table. And then just seemed like something said to me, step over here to one side. I want to talk to you. He said, that was my boss. He goes on, he says, he begins to see this vision of the world spinning, and there's a man walking around the world, and it's Jesus, and the sins of the world would come up, and every time they did, it was like a bumper. The blood of Jesus would act, and when those sins of the world would hit him, it would act as a bumper. And he said he was carrying this big bag of sack on his back, and he said, Lord, he said, are those all the sins of the world that you got in that great big sack? He said, no, that's your sins. Now, he'd have had to have a semi-truck probably to haul the rest of our sins. But here he is packing Brother Branham's sins on his back. And every time one of those sins would come up, it act like a bumper, the blood of Jesus Christ against it. He says, and I thought, oh my, here I was criticizing that woman. I may not have did that. I may not have acted like that policeman was acting. But yet, in the sight of God, I was a sinner, just as bad as they was, just as bad as the woman sitting there. Sin is sin. That's all, see? No matter what your morals are, you're a sinner, you're just a sinner. And so I thought, yes, and God would have destroyed me if hadn't been for the blood of Jesus Christ, keeping my sins from his presence. And then something come to me and said, yes, I forgive you, but you want to condemn her. He goes on a little further. He says, now he forgave me and I wanted to condemn her. That changed my attitude. Amen. Oh, may God change our attitude this morning. That we think, well, I don't really, you know, I don't go out and I don't get drunk and I don't commit adultery and I don't do these things. I just, you know, I do a little bit of this and maybe I get a little too close to the edge over here and I stay a little too close to some of these worldly entertainments over here and some of these things. And, you know, I watch a few movies that maybe I shouldn't watch. You know, there's just a few words in them, you know, bad words, and there's just a few bad scenes and a few this and a few that. It's not really filthy, you know, it's just a little filthy. And then we want to look and judge everybody else. He said, sin is sin. No little sins and great big sins. Sin is sin. Well, if you'd have heard that woman's story, he said, it was a heartbroken story. And she said, I was once a Christian. Said, if I'm not mistaken, aren't you Reverend Branham that was down there? I said, I am. And I told her what I'd just seen. I said, I stood here and condemned you and thought God ought to come in and tear the place up with such as this going on. But I've changed my mind. God forgave me. And I want him to forgive you. And right there at that seat, I led her to Jesus Christ. Amen. See, it's your attitude towards things. Don't condemn others. If they do wrong, be good to them anyhow. Just look over those things because God's had to look over a whole lot for you and I.
Amen.
That's right. God help us to have that attitude always in our heart. You pray for me that I'll never look upon people like that no more, no matter what they're doing. that I always look upon them that they're creatures of God, that God sent his son to take their place. And me as a minister, I'm grateful that he forgave me. And I want him to forgive them also. That's the way we should do it. That's the way we should do it. Forgive others. Don't look and condemn everybody else. Jesus said, don't try to get the mote out of your brother's eye before you get the beam out of your own eye. Don't say, oh my, look at this little speck over here of besetting sin in their life until you get that great big thing out of your own life. God help us to forgive like Jesus forgave. When we look at people, not to look so quickly and judge and think, oh my, I see how they're acting over there. I see how they're doing. I sure wouldn't want to be like them. Don't be like that Pharisee that went up and said, God, don't let me be like that publican. But be like the publican that said, God, forgive me, a sinner. God, I'm not worried about what everybody else is doing. I don't have to keep everybody else's steps swept clean. God, help me to keep my own steps clean. Amen. Forgive others when they make a mistake. Don't look at them and condemn them and cast them away. Forgive them like he forgave them. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come, I want to read one more place here. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Brother Bram said in the indictment, there the most righteous holy city, they, the most righteous holy people, crucified him, the most righteous holy person. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left hand, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Brother Bram said they paid him the best compliment that they could have paid. Because how could he save himself and save others? He couldn't save himself and save them. So he chose to give himself to save them. Said it was the greatest compliment. But here he is. He's hanging from the cross. Naked, stripped, beaten, his back striped, his ribs showing through. They've spit on him. They've mocked him. They've put a rag around his head and hit him over the head with a stick, said, prophesy and tell us who hit you over the head. He knew before the foundation of the world who was going to hit him over the head. He knew his street address. He knew his grandma's name and his mommy's name and his mother's maiden name and all these things. But he just kept silent as a sheep before its shearers. They had ripped out his beard. They had buffeted him and mocked him. They had been cruel to him. They had forced a crown of thorns over his head. And they had taken his hands and his feet and drove spikes into his hands and feet to hold him to the cross. And they was making fun of him there as he was dying. And he didn't look down and say, God, just destroy the whole thing. This bunch of rejects, this bunch of hypocrites, come and destroy this Pharisaical lot. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't know that spirit that's anointing them. And then somebody say something bad about your pastor or your uncle or your aunt or your cousin or your brother, and you're ready to roll up your sleeves and God send down fire and hailstone and just consume them up. Where's that spirit of Christ to forgive? Father, forgive them. Even when they're wrong, Father, forgive them. They don't know what spirit's anointing them. God help us. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may you give us the strength to forgive like you forgave. May you give us the love in our heart to be able to look down, even when others, maybe they're persecuting us or doing us wrong, making fun of us, whatever it would be. When they're coming against the very thing that we stand for, when we're not standing for it because of our own self-righteousness, but because of the word, Father, we stand for these things. And yet others come along, but St. Peter would pick it up and say, your trials are more precious than gold when people come and they persecute you for righteousness' sake. Oh, Lord, help us to be able to forgive like you forgave. Lord, even if we're in the right and they're in the wrong, help us to be able to look and say, Father, forgive them of that spirit that's anointing them. Maybe they're blinded. Maybe they don't see really what they're doing, how they're coming across, how they're acting, the things that they're saying. Help us to forgive, Father. Lord, give us wisdom how to handle situations. Give us wisdom. Lord, help us to be able to avoid strife and troubles and trials as much as we can. Father, we don't go out looking for trials. We don't go out looking to be persecuted. But Lord, when the persecution comes or Lord, when others are mocking and making fun or reviling or whatever they would go to do, whenever they're trying to cause problems in the home or in the church or between families, whatever it would be, help us to have enough of the love of Christ in us to be able to stand for what's right and say, I don't agree with you. I can't agree with you. I don't submit to the things that you're doing, but I forgive you. Help us to have enough of the love of Christ in us to be able to do that, Father. Help us to be like you. Give us more of your spirit, more of your love. Help us, Lord. If we're right and all it does is give us a self-righteous spirit, what good does it do us, Father? But Lord, help us to have the love of Christ in our heart. Paul said, though I have the riches, though I give all my goodness to feed the poor, though I know all the mysteries, all these things that he would do, though he give his body as a sacrifice to be burned, and don't have love, what good is it? It's a tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal. Help us to express the love of Christ in such a way that we could forgive those, Father. Lord, I know some people come and they say, well, but how do you forgive somebody that doesn't want forgiveness? How do you forgive somebody when they haven't even asked to be forgiven? Lord, when they were crucifying you, nobody was asking for forgiveness, but you forgave them anyhow, Lord. Oh, give us that kind of love, Lord Jesus. Sometimes that's the hardest time to forgive is somebody that doesn't even want forgiveness. But you look down and you said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's not that person. It's that spirit that's anointing them. Help us, Father. Lord, maybe there's some sitting here, they've held things in their heart for years and years and years. Things that was said by a family member, things that was said by a schoolmate, or things that somebody bullied them or did something evil to them. They've held that in their heart. They couldn't forgive because the person had never even come around and asked forgiveness. Oh, Father, give them enough of the grace of God in their heart to be able to forgive anyhow. Lord, help them to recognize maybe that person's done forgot about it. Maybe they don't even know what it is. Maybe it's not something that's bothering them. But the person that the harm was done to, they've held it back and allowed bitterness to get down in their heart because of those things. Help them to recognize when they forgive that it doesn't just help that person, but it gives them a freedom. And Lord, helps them to raise up and put that thing behind them, Father. Lord, give your people freedom, Lord. Help them to forgive, Lord, so that you can forgive them too. Lord, help us to forgive our debtors as you forgave us. Help us to forgive our trespasses, Lord, the trespasses of others as you forgave us when we trespassed against you, Father. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to live. Teach us how to act, Father. Help us to be more like you, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, he became me that I might become him by grace. Oh, he became me that I might become him by grace. For he took my place that I through his love could take his. Oh, yes, he did. He became me. Worship him together this morning. Oh, he became me. I must become him by grace. Oh, he became me that I. Oh,
Let's stand and sing it together this morning. Oh, He became me that I might become Him by grace. Oh, He became me that I might become Him by grace. For He took my place so that I feel free to come. Let's just worship Him as we sing it together.
The pathway, it's narrow, but He leads me on. I walk in His shadow, my fears are all gone. My spirit grows strong. I'm amazed that You love me. Oh, I'm amazed, oh, how You care. It's through Your precious blood, Lord, I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all
to higher ground.
Let's sing it as we go.
I'm on my way. If you don't go, I'll journey on. If you don't go, to higher ground. I'm on my way to higher ground. Well, I'm on my way to higher ground. I'm on my way. Praise God, I'm on my way.